You're listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in La Mesa, California. For more information about Shepherd of the Valley, visit our website at www.svlc.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Grace to you and peace this day from God who is with us, from Jesus who redeems us and heals us from our brokenness, and from the Holy Spirit who continues along with us along this life's way. Amen. We have a dog named Chloe. Many of you know. We just got her in February, so she's fairly new in our household. She's about a year and a half. She's a Vizsla mixed with a black lab. So she looks like a long, slender, sleek black lab. And she is a sweetheart. She's also a bit of a rascal. And sometimes in our house, when we're home, she's out of her crate. When we're gone, she's in the crate. But when we're home, but we're all in the back of the house, in the bedroom, maybe during bedtime or something, and Chloe's got the front part of the house to herself, the kitchen and the living room, she gets into some trouble, and she will, with her long, sleek body, hop up on the counter with her front paws, and if we left some dishes that haven't been cleaned yet from dinner, you know, we went back to do bedtime with the kids, we're coming back out to clean those dishes, she gets those dishes, she gets the food there. Micah's been known to leave his snack on the kitchen table in the afternoon, and Chloe's been known to jump up and get her nose into that snack and sometimes pull the whole snack off onto the floor. Some of you with dogs are nodding your heads. You know how these things work. And Chloe is a very submissive dog. Our last dog was very, you know, the alpha. But Chloe is very submissive, so this makes it even worse. When we come out and find that Chloe's done something, we get really dramatic, and we say, "Chloe, no." Our kids are even learning. We're realizing they do the same thing with their voice. And what do you think Chloe, our submissive dog, does? She cowers down. She cowers and her little tail goes between her legs. I mean, Vizslas are especially submissive. And sometimes she even loses control of her little bladder. And she's just terrified and she trembles just at your voice. I mean, we have nothing physical, but just your voice. And she's, oh. I seriously doubt she remembers even what she's done, but she just responds so quickly to the voice, and her body just bends down and cowers. It's a powerful image this day as we gather around the story of the woman who was bent down, cowering for 18 long years. The text says that it was a physical ailment that she had. But the people of that time, and I think many people in our time too, as we think more and talk more about holistic medicine, believe that our physical ailments are often, not always, but often manifestations of much deeper spiritual ailments. Stress and pent-up anger and bitterness and shame, these can start to manifest themselves in us physically, whether it's a physical ailment with our bones and we're hunched over, or maybe we're sick all the time. We know this, that lots of times our ailments are caused by something much deeper, maybe on a spiritual level. And the way those religious leaders of that time were doing their business, there's no question in my mind that they spoke to the people in tones similar to how we would speak to Chloe when she misbehaves. No. And that woman cowered physically for 18 long years, half a lifetime in those days. Can you imagine being that afraid, being that bent down, being that sick for 18 long years? We religious ones, we had better be careful how we speak to those who are not in and of the religious establishment. Because that imposition of shame, I'm afraid, is not outdated. The Pew Research Group did a study just about a year ago Ask people who are not affiliated with churches their top word associations with Christians. Number one word that came out of that study, so we can critique the study certainly, but the number one word that came out of that study, judgmental. When you think Christians, they think judgmental. Second word was hypocritical, and third word was anti-gay. I've got relatives myself who aren't afraid in the least to shame you if you haven't been to church in a long time. I happen to think people should go to church every Sunday too, but not because they'll go to hell or something like that if they don't. I just think the church always needs you, and you always need the church. We are the church, blah, blah, blah. But as soon as we get up on our high horses about church or spirituality or religion or non-religion even, and push others down, the one we call Jesus, the one who we follow, has no time for that. No time for the lack or the absence of compassion. There is an amazing reversal in this gospel text for today. It's very characteristic of Luke's gospel. I call it holy flipping. Jesus takes the poor and the lowly, the sick and the sorrowing, the outcast and the stranger, the weak and the bent down, and raises them up. Think of poor young Mary, the way the whole Gospel of Luke gets started. Poor young Mary becomes the mother of Christ. Think of the 10 lepers who were sick and no one wanted to touch them. Jesus heals them and they become his advocates. Think of the Samaritan, the one who everyone hated. Jesus makes him the hero of the story, the Good Samaritan. Jesus takes them and flips them, raises them up, and then Jesus takes the proud and the strong, the rich and the showy, the arrogant and the judgmental, and he brings them down. The text says he puts them to shame. It's a holy flipping. The one who was ashamed becomes the one who is lifted up, and the one who is used to shaming others is the one who's brought down. In other words, Jesus has no time for compassion to go by the wayside. Wherever mercy is not being shown, Jesus steps in. Our God is a God of mercy and compassion, showering down on us and on this world like an ever-flowing stream, and woe to the one who gets in the way of that, like those temple leaders. Woe to the one who's getting caught up in judging and shaming others, especially the weak and the lowly, the sick and the forgotten. It's like Jesus has this radar for the judgmental ones. He has this radar and he hones right in on them and he eats with them and he teaches them and he stays even with them. And I think as I reflect on how this relates to us, I think we can be in both camps at different times in our lives, can't we? Sometimes we are the ones pressed down with shame and pain, and even pressed down with our own self-obsession, unable to stand up straight and look around and see our neighbors in need. There is a sinful component to this condition as well. Martin Luther's definition of sin is the self is curved inward. Luther said, that's the whole definition. It's this image of this cowering image of curving your body inward. He said, our belly buttons are the center of the universe. That's the definition of sin. We're navel gazers, he said, because we make ourselves the center of it all. And in so doing, we're crouched over. Sometimes we can be like that. So caught up in our own stuff, we can't see anyone else. So crouched and cowering over, so much in pain, we can't see anyone else. And other times, oh, we can see others just fine. We can see them misbehaving. We can see them slacking off, being lazy or irresponsible. We can see them. We notice not going to church or not being Christian enough. Basically, we notice people not being as good of people as we are. Yeah, we're not curved inward at all. We're out and up in everyone else's business and failing to take a deeper look at our own lives and our own souls. I think we have moments in both camps. And that's where Jesus moves in. Thanks be to God. That's where Jesus moves in and levels us when we're full of ourselves, all pious and hardworking and little holier than thous. He says, hey, Cool down. Cool it. Come down here with the rest of us. And maybe there are other times in your life where you've got a good reason to be judgmental of someone. It seems perfectly inappropriate for all the bad decisions that they're making. But your anger and your frustration with them is so overwhelming. You're so high up on your horse and you are so right. Jesus comes and steps in and says, come down. Come down with the rest of us. Calm down. Let it go. Somehow, I wonder with these temple leaders, yeah, Jesus shames them. But I wonder if in so doing, there is perhaps a hidden gift there for them. Jesus says, in a sense to them, you guys are getting so obsessed with the law that you're starting to use it like a weapon. Remember, they were only defending the Sabbath, the good Sabbath. That's worthy of defending, especially in our culture, to stop and rest and give thanks and praise to God. They were standing up for the Sabbath, but they were getting so obsessed with it that it was getting skewed. And Jesus stops them and says, be careful. Be careful when the Sabbath is starting to be used as a weapon and not a gift. Be careful when the Bible is starting to be used as a weapon and not a gift. And at that moment, Christ steps in and says, where is the mercy? Where is the compassion? I wonder if there's any way Jesus was actually giving those high and mighty religious leaders a gift, even well, I'm sure they failed to see it right away as the crowd is cheering as Jesus puts them down. Jesus brings us down too at times. Jesus has no patience for our lack of compassion and mercy shown toward others. Jesus steps in to crush our pride and to lift up those we have hurt. And thank goodness that he does. There is forgiveness for the sinner, for the proud and the arrogant, for the rich and the nosy. There is forgiveness for the judgmental and the cruel. Thanks be to God. And there is hope for us when we're down. There is hope for when we're bent so low by life, burdened by sorrow and pain, spiritually crippled, physically hunched over, hurting and longing for a better day. There is hope. Jesus steps into our lives and gives us peace. Jesus steps in and calls us what we are. Daughter of Abraham, he called that woman. Daughter of Abraham. Gave her status. She doesn't even have a name in the text. But Jesus sees her in the midst of this broken society and lifts her up. Calls her a daughter of Abraham. Stand up straight. Look around you. You are set free of what ails you. Jesus comes to you this day, sisters and brothers in Christ. Jesus arrives here in this place in wheat and wine and water and word and offers us new life, a new day. The resurrection is real. You have been raised with Christ, buried with him, and therefore raised with him, not just after you die, but right now. Right now is a new day. God has turned the world on its head through Christ Jesus. We are given new life this day, and even you are free of your ailments, free to live in hope, free to live in trust that God is with us, that Jesus never abandons us, that you are forgiven, and that nothing can separate you from the love that God has for you. We no longer have to shame others or cower ourselves like Chloe, cower in fear. For we are children of God, released to live as the people that God has molded us to be in this world and for this world. Amen. Hallelujah.
From all of us at Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon. And to learn more about our national church body, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit www.elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day.